Amen. You may be seated. I am glad to be here with you today. Let's jump right into the message. We find ourselves where Paul is writing to Timothy. The title of the message today is Good Behavior. And if you are going to lead in ministry, you must have good behavior. And the church said, Amen. Paul does not suggest good behavior. He requires good behavior. He said, you must be. When Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 3 to Timothy that if you're going to lead, you must be a good behavior. And I would like to take a look at this. And when we study this idea of good behavior, it's not hard to realize that this is going to be a lifelong study of how we live this life of good behavior. And so I want to challenge you today, as the Word of God will challenge all of us, with this idea that we need to live a life that is pleasing to God. And it's, I think, a good place to jump into this message today is to take the words of Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. And when we look at these words of Apostle Paul, we know that he writes about charity. He writes about love. And when he does, he talks about how it acts. He talks about what it does. He talks about what it does not do. And I think it's a great reference for us as we look at this idea of having good behavior. And turn with me, if you have your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians, in the 13th chapter. We're going to start at verse 4, and we're going to read through 8. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up. And so take a look at that and ask yourself, do you have the kind of behavior that charity illustrates? Do you have that kind of love in your life as you walk the walk, as you live the day-to-day life? Can you say that you suffer long? Can you say that you're kind? Can you say that you envy not? Can you say that you vaunteth not yourself? Can you say you're not puffed up? And I think each of us fight our own particular battles. Each of us fight in our own way. Each of us have our own personalities and our own challenges. Some of us, when something goes wrong, we just blow up. Some of us, we store it up, and then we blow up at a late future date. It's interesting to me. I've often talked with couples, and they're at a moment in their marriage where they're frustrated, and I'll be talking to them, and I think I'm talking about a recent event, only to find out that one or the other is talking about something that happened years ago, and they're not over it. And so some of us blow up and some of us store it up, but here's the reality. All of us have to deal with our own personality, and if we're going to have this life that Paul's writing to Timothy about, and particularly today as we study good behavior, we have to really decide, are we aligning ourselves with love? Are we aligning ourselves with the way that God would have us to interact with others around us, not just the people we're with every single day, our immediate family, and not just our co-workers, but everyone we come in touch with, even strangers as they observe our behavior. Is it the kind of behavior that causes them to look for Christ in our life? Is it the kind of behavior that allows people to see God in us? Amen? Look at verse we continue on this idea of long-suffering, kind, no envy, no self-centeredness, doesn't think more highly of itself than others. Come down to verse 5, if you would. And I'm going to paraphrase a little as we look at each of these qualities in 5. But first I'll read it so you get the exact words that Paul is writing here to the church in Corinth. He said, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. No unseemly behavior. No inappropriate action. Sometimes we fall into the trap of thinking no one will know. No one will know. It's a secret. You might have a secret from someone. You might have a secret from mom. You might have a secret from dad. You might even have a secret from your spouse. But can I tell you something today? You don't have any secrets from God. God knows what you're thinking right now. He knows what you're thinking when nobody else knows what you're thinking. Pastor Thomas sometimes made reference to in his sermons to this Captain Bob, I think was the name Pastor Thomas, his TV show that you in Cleveland, Ohio, when you were growing up, and he said, you might be able to fool your friends, but you can't fool Mom. Was that something like that? I might not have quoted it perfectly, but Captain Bob would close out his show saying to the kids, it was a kind of show, he said, you can't fool Mom. When our kids were young and growing up, sometimes they'd come to me and say, Dad, how does she know these things? How does she know these things? And I said, I'm still trying to figure that out myself. So we poked a little humor there, but here's the reality. You can't fool God. Whatever you think is a secret, God knows it. And he even knows it better than yourself, because watch this, sometimes you can fool yourself. We're talking about good behavior today, and I wouldn't be a good pastor if I didn't remind you, sometimes you can fool yourself. Sometimes you can talk yourself into something. You could convince yourself that you're doing something for a reason, and the real reason is not what you've convinced yourself of. You say, Pastor, you didn't go there. You didn't step on all 10 of my toes, did you? Yes, I did. Because you don't have a secret from God. And you could even fool yourself. Sometimes, and maybe, you know what, if we were to have a testimony service right now, there's several of us who could come up and testify about a period in our life where we justified our actions. We fooled ourselves. Somewhere in our heart we knew it was wrong, but somehow we convinced ourselves that because of these circumstances, it was all right. I remember I was driving in Chicago years ago, and it was a call-in show, and for whatever reason, the host of the program decided that today was Share Your Gripe Day. What's your pet peeve? What really bothers you? And it was interesting, the different calls. And one of them was a guy called in and he talked about people that when traffic is bumper to bumper and it's stop and go, the people that will go down the shoulder and pass all the traffic. And he was saying that that was his pet peeve. And so it was interesting because this seemed to light up the phone lines and people were calling in and talking. They were on one side of the argument or the other. They were either saying, yeah, that's absolutely wrong. All of us are waiting in line and somebody's driving down the shoulder and they're going to pass us all up and basically cut line on us because they feel like they have somewhere to go that's more important than all of us. And I'm listening as I'm in the car, and it was really sort of interesting because I was in bumper-to-bumper traffic in the Chicago area at the moment that I was listening to this, and somebody went by on the shoulder, and I'm thinking, I want to get his license plate and call in, you know, and say, like this guy driving a blue Jaguar license plate number or whatever, you know, and hope that he was tuned in to 780 AM. Are you with me? And so then this guy calls in, and he was on the opposite side of the argument that my personal emotions were. He said, sometimes you just got to do it. And I thought he was going to say, like, if your wife's having a baby, you know, something. And I thought, well, yeah, there might be exceptions. He said, like, if you're late for an airplane. And I was heading towards O'Hare Airport as I was listening to this, and I thought, everybody's late for an airplane. And by the way, if it's a surprise to you that at 7 a.m. there's traffic on what then was, you know, I was in the Chicago area, but you could say 64. It's not a surprise that there's going to be traffic at 7 a.m. If you take the Hampton Roads Bridge Tunnel at 7 a.m. on a weekday, there's going to be traffic. The surprise would be if there wasn't traffic. Now, I said all that because I'm trying to bring us down to a point that the reality is that this guy had convinced himself that if he was late for an airplane, then it made sense to go 40 miles an hour down the shoulder of the road and pass everybody because, after all, he was late for a flight. And it was interesting because he tried to defend his position, and I thought, I wonder how many times we do that with God. I wonder how many times that we really have decided that God's got to understand this. I mean, I know it's not the right thing to do, but God's got to understand, I have a unique set of circumstances. But you don't have a secret from God. And when we talk about a unique set of circumstances, I'm always intrigued by the way it unravels when you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. I don't have that in the notes there, but basically it starts out by saying, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man.
In other words, every time you think that you're in a unique situation, every time you think you're the only one that's ever faced this, every time you think you're, excuse me, the only one that's ever had a challenge like this, a problem like this, a situation like this, right? It's common to man. You're not the only one with a problem like that. Thank you. You're not the only one with a problem like that. It's common to man. It goes on to say, but God is faithful. But God is faithful. I heard Pastor Thomas say something in a sermon once. He said, and Satan's faithful too. And when he first said that, I thought, what did he just say? But he went on to explain it quite well. He said, you know what? Satan doesn't miss an opportunity. He's faithful. He does what he does, and he does it consistently, and he does it well. And we've got to know we have an enemy. Did you ever hear the interview before the big game, whatever the big game is? And usually people will say something like this, we have a very worthy opponent. Right? Somebody as good as us is going to play today. And if we win, it's going to be because we did it a little better than they did. Do you understand that you have a worthy opponent in Satan? The Bible said we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities of powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And if we're going to live a life of good behavior, it's going to be because every day we took the battle seriously. Every day we took our opportunity seriously to have good behavior and not to allow ourselves to think that somehow we have a secret. No unseemly behavior. We're still in verse 5 here of 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'm sorry, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I apologize, I put my finger in the wrong spot. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now verse 5, seeketh not her own. It's not selfish. It always puts others first. It always puts others first. Show of hands, how many of you have seen the movie Cinderella Man? Looks like a little less than half. Let me set it up for you a little bit. This is based on a true story. This boxer in the era of the Depression, he's had some real good times and some successes, and now he's fallen on hard times. I'm just trying to set the scene. And I'm telling you that these are real hard times. Real hard times. And so for breakfast, there's a slice of bologna on every plate. So mom has put one slice of bologna on mom's plate, dad's plate, son and daughter. And he sits down at the table, dad does. And the daughter has eaten her slice of bologna. And she says, Mom, can I have seconds? And you can see the sad look in mom's eyes because there's no seconds. There are no seconds. And dad says to his daughter, you know what, honey? I had a dream last night that I ate a great big steak. It was that thick. The dream was so real that I'm still stuffed. And he took his piece of bologna and he put it on her plate. And he said, why don't you have that? You see, when we're living this life right, we always put others first. And it's real easy, I think, for every dad in this room, and every mom too, or anyone who's had that kind of love from a mom or a dad, to understand where you'd give them your food. But I want you to remember that we should do that for a stranger too. When we really have this idea of good behavior right, when we really have this idea of seeking not our own, when we really have this idea of Christian love in every fiber of our being, we think of others' needs above our own because we have a God that thinks of our needs. Amen? And again, I'm outside of my notes, so I know you don't have this, but Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Amen? What would God do? What would God's righteousness do in this situation? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. When we put God first, he puts us first. And I know theologically you might question that and try to pick it apart, and I understand. But if you'll hear it in the heart of the context that I'm trying to teach in right now, when we put God first, he puts us first. But he can't put us first if we're not living a life of good behavior. If we're not living a life of good example. Could the church say amen? Amen. Not easily provoked. That's something that hits each of us in different ways, doesn't it? Not easily provoked. Not easily provoked. I'm 59 years old. I don't have a hair trigger anymore, but I used to. I used to blow up at the smallest things. And all three of our children are here in the service today. My wife's here, and I'm sure they could write a book about times that I lost my temper, that I shouldn't have lost my temper, times that I blew up over something I shouldn't have blown up, pet peeves that, you know, just stupid things. Why would I allow that to upset me the way it did? And here I'm reading that charity is not easily provoked. And I want to live a life of good behavior. I want to live a life of charity. I want to live a life of love. I want to be a representative of God. Now, did Jesus ever blow up? Yeah. He drove the money changers out of the temple, didn't he? With a whip. Yeah? But he didn't lose his temper. He drove him out with a whip, and he had full self-control. He wasn't easily provoked. They worked at it. Not easily provoked. Even-tempered, self-control. So we have a dog named Daisy. I can't refer to her as a puppy anymore. She's 3 years old. Not too long ago, Debbie bought a new bedspread for our room. Very nice bedspread. Very pretty bedspread. And today, while I was brushing my teeth, I heard Debbie talking to Daisy about the bedspread that Daisy had just ripped. Debbie didn't lose her temper, but she told Daisy, she said, "I'm not happy with you, Daisy." And I'm brushing my teeth and I'm laughing. Because I'm thinking, you know, I'm usually the one talking to Daisy, and Debbie says, "She doesn't know what you're saying." And I'm brushing my teeth thinking, "She doesn't know what you're saying." And it was sort of funny because after I rinsed my mouth out, I said, "Hey, Debbie," I said, "you know, you're going to sew that bedspread and it'll look just fine." And then I thought, you know what, it wasn't a whole lot of years ago when I would have got upset and picked Daisy up and made sure that I talked to her long enough for her to understand exactly what I was saying. Debbie still doesn't believe that other drivers hear me when I talk to them. I'm convinced they do. That's why I've started quoting chapter and verse instead of telling them what I think. Not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, only godly thoughts. Have you got good at bringing every thought into captivity that's not godly? Are you good at taking all those ungodly thoughts, all those fiery darts that get thrown at you, and bring them into captivity and not letting them stay where they're at? Are you good at that yet? You know, you could put a small fire out with a glass of water, but it won't take too many minutes before that fire is out of control. And that's the way it is when we think evil. That's the way it is when we think evil. Amen? And you know, when we talk about thinking evil, sometimes we can think, well, you know, I don't see myself as thinking evil. Well, does it lead to godly behavior or ungodly behavior? Especially if it's your brother or sister, your husband or wife, your son or daughter, right? And you can bring those thoughts into captivity. And sometimes it means going to somebody and say, "Hey, I got my feelings hurt. Can I talk to you about this?" Sometimes it means going to somebody and challenging them on something. Where's Brother Rod Williams? He stepped out. I'm going to talk about him in his absence. I was going to ask him permission, but since he's out of the room, I'll just give it to myself. About a year ago, in this sanctuary, I walked by Rod Williams while he was talking with somebody that he was directing their activities. He was coordinating something. And in an attempt to have a little humor, a little levity at the moment, I said something that undermined what he was doing at that moment. Not too many minutes later, there was a knock on my door at my office, and he said, can I talk to you? I said, sure you can. He said, I don't like what you just did in the sanctuary. He said it very respectfully, very appropriately, but he was very clear. He said, that was very frustrating to me, the way you handled that. And I was caught off guard because I just meant it as a moment of humor. I didn't realize that I had really what I had really done. I took it too lightly. And I asked him to explain, and he did, and I understood exactly what he was saying, and I apologized, and he accepted. And I said, thanks for coming to me, because if you'd have let that fester, it would have injured our working relationship, because it wasn't my goal to undermine what you were doing, and I apologize. And so this morning, I said, Rod, can I talk to you? And he said, sure. And I said, I got my feelings hurt. And he said, why? And I told him. And he, you know what's interesting is because when he told me a piece of the puzzle that I didn't have, I said, I am so glad I told you I got my feelings hurt. Because now that I've told you that and you told me the piece of the puzzle that I didn't have, I realize there was no reason for me to have my feelings hurt. But what if I hadn't said that to him, and what if he wasn't willing to hear that from me? And that's a man-to-man relationship in ministry, right? We work together. Amen? And you know what? It took a little fire, and it put it out with a cup of water. But that fire could have become a bonfire, and it could have injured a working relationship that's essential in ministry. Think about all the relationships you have that are essential in life, with brothers and sisters in the ministry, with family members, with co-workers, with neighbors. I used to be so much fussier about my lawn than I am now. I still think I'm probably slightly fussier than the average bear, but I used to be crazy fussy. I'm talking scissors along the edge. I know. I've been in therapy. Recently, one of my neighbors said that another neighbor said, gee, I wish Pete would do a better job at edging. He's got the sloppiest yard in the cul-de-sac. I wish he could have said it to me, but I was glad I heard it. Because I don't edge as good as I should. Because you know what? I don't care as much as I used to. But here's what I do care about. I care about my relationship with my neighbors. And he's a fussy edger. And so until he matures like I have, and I'm letting you laugh at me a little bit, but this idea of good behavior really goes to things that seem like they don't matter sometimes. This idea of good behavior really goes deeper than the surface. Look at verse 6. Rejoiceth not in iniquity. You ever secretly happy when someone else makes a mistake that brings them down? You ever secretly happy when your enemy gets a poke in the eye? What did the Bible say to do for those that despitefully use you? Pray for them, right? Not pray that they get a poke in the eye. Just pray for them. Amen? It's easier to do that when you take seriously this idea of not rejoicing in iniquity and you live it every day. And you catch yourself at it. Goes on to say, following that in verse 6, rejoices in the truth, loves and embraces the truth whether it's popular or not. Loves and embraces the truth whether it's comfortable or not. He goes on to say, beareth all things. That's you don't quit, you don't give up. You're not looking for an out. You're looking to stick to it. You're looking to stay in the race. You're looking to live your commitments. You're looking to do what you started to do and finish it well. When we get this idea of good behavior right, we'll not only live well, we'll finish well. You know, it's interesting. When I started to study this verse, these verses for the message today, I thought, good behavior. We should be able to knock that out between songs. But the more I studied it, the more I realized this is really a powerful study. It's a lifelong study. It's something that you and I will work at the rest of our lives if we choose to. Or it's something that we can choose to sweep under the carpet again and again and again. Do you ever watch those kind of TV shows? There's one I came across not too long ago where there's a guy whose job it is to go into restaurants that are failing and help them turn that restaurant around. These are people that have asked for help. They own a restaurant, and for some reason, it may have been successful for years, but for some reason, it's not working now. And it was interesting because this particular show, they call in the expert. He comes in. The mother owns the restaurant. Her son works for her. Her son is an adult man who has grown children. Those children work in the restaurant. And so when he's interviewing people and asking the question, what's your complaint? What would you like to see different? Everybody says, we'd like her, the owner, to treat us better. And then they interview her, and she says, I don't know what they're talking about. I treat them like family. I love them. I love my family, and I love my employees, and I treat them all the same. And then they take video of the day-to-day operations of the restaurant, and she's cussing at her son. She's calling him names that no one should ever be called. She cusses the employees. At one point, she even cusses a customer that has a complaint. If you don't like it, go somewhere else. And customer obliged her. And then they asked her the question on the next interview, well, how do you treat your family? She said, I treat them well. How do you treat your employees? I treat them well. And then they showed her the video. And here's what she said. She said, I would never treat anyone that way. This is all easy for us because we're not in that video, right? But you're in your video, and I'm in my video. Am I saying it plain enough? She actually said, I would never treat anyone that way. And the gentleman who was there to try to help turn the restaurant around said, who is that in the video? And she said, well, that's me, but I would never do that. She didn't say, I'm sorry I did that. She said, I would never do that. Yes, she would. And sometimes we live in that kind of denial when it comes to good behavior. We're not treating people, we're not treating God, we're not treating our circumstances, we're not treating others the way that we know is right, but we've somehow flipped the switch and saying, I don't do that. And I'm trying to hit this message hard enough today so that all of us get real plain with ourselves, real honest with the person in the mirror, and say, I want to have a life of good behavior. Not a life that I can tell people is good behavior, but a life that God tells me is good behavior. You remember in Job, it said, when the men of God went to present themselves before God, who went also? Satan went also, right? And when the conversation took place, how did God speak of Job? Highly. How do you want God to speak of you? And I know that if you unwrap that text, you could say, well, I don't want God to think of me as highly as he thought of Job, because look what happened. I get that. But do you get the idea that really you want to be able to be tapped on the shoulder and say, God, use me? Amen? goes on to say, believeth all things, always believe in love, hopeth all things, never lose faith, endureth all things, keep going. The first part of verse 8 said, charity never fails, it always works. So how you doing so far as we look today at this reference list of how we ought to live this life of good behavior? You want to plead the fifth? You want to quote Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God? You want to sing, I'm only human? It's easy, isn't it, to rationalize. It's easy to justify. It's easy to let ourselves off the hook. But when Paul was writing to Timothy and he talked about this idea of good behavior, he didn't want us to explain it away. He wanted us to live it. Amen? And then we find that Paul's writing to the church in Galatia. And in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Let's do a little comparison check and see how we're living this life of good behavior as it compares to this list of fruit of the Spirit, love. On a scale of 1 to 10, how you doing? How you loving those around you? Joy. How's your joy? Peace. You know, Satan wants to rob your joy. He wants to rob your peace. He wants to steal it. Because if you have joy and peace, you can live the life of love. But when your peace is gone and your joy is gone, you get really sideways. Some of you have heard the term vertigo. Never had it, but I'm told that those who fly, those who are in aviation, that sometimes you can get a condition where you think you're right side up when you're not right side up. I've heard stories of people that were literally upside down in an airplane and they thought they were right side up. Or vice versa, they were right side up and thought they were upside down. Did you ever hear of vertigo? You know what? You can get spiritual vertigo. And if Satan robs your joy and your peace, he can steal your love. He can give you spiritual vertigo to a place where you can't have good behavior because you don't understand what's level. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. How's that for a reference list of good behavior? I think this message is one that should challenge every one of us to really allow God to speak to our hearts as we read the Scripture, as we pray, as we listen, as we seek. God, am I living a life of good behavior that's pleasing to you? And if it sounds like I've got a finger pointed at you, please know that this is a message for me as much as it is you. I'm not speaking from an arrogant position at the pulpit today saying I'm perfect and you're not, so why don't you be more like me? I'm speaking from a position today of saying, let's look at what Paul's saying when he talks about this idea of good behavior and ask ourselves, or can we all do better at this idea of good behavior? Amen? It's been pointed out that this list of qualifications that we're reading here in 1 Timothy chapter 3 is for bishops, for elders, for deacons. With the exception of a couple, it's really a list that everybody should strive to achieve. Pastor Elise pointed out last week, apt to teach is an exception. That's not necessarily for everybody. Certainly it's for the body of Christ, though. And I think with a few exceptions, we can look at this list and we could say, this is something that we should all strive to be better at. Amen? We should all strive to be more forgiving and loving and kind. Look at what Paul wrote in 1 Philippians chapter 10. 1 Philippians chapter 10. And we read these words. I'm sorry? I know what I did wrong. I misread my notes. Philippians chapter 1, verse 10 is what I meant to say. You keep looking for chapter 10. What's wrong with you guys? Come on. Anybody found chapter 10 yet? You guys aren't keeping up with me. Philippians chapter 1, verse 10 is what I meant, of course. That ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Wouldn't it be nice if we could all say that, yeah, that's me. I'm sincere, I'm without offense till the day of Christ. absolutely, positively, 100% of the time, that's me. Any show of hands? Yep, that's me, absolutely. That's the way I live. But it's something to strive for, isn't it? And this idea of living a life that God can bless is not exclusive to men. In Titus chapter 2 and 3, he talks about women. And he said the aged women likewise. And you say, well, that's good because I'm young. That doesn't apply to me. I really think that when we look at these things, there's something for everybody here. There's something for all of us. And if nothing else has been clear in this message, I hope this has been clear. Let's strive to do better. Let's work to be better. Let's work to do better. Let's work to live better, both what people see and what they don't see. When you study good behavior, we find that one of the reference points is that we should always worship the Creator and never the creation. Didn't she do this well? Didn't he do that well? Nothing wrong with that in proper context. But remember, we want to worship the Creator, not the created. Amen? It's a delicate balance. You know, the Bible talks about giving honor where honor is due, and that's right. That's proper. But we better be careful that we never worship men or women, but we worship God. Amen? I'm going to get real inside this for a second so that you can really relate to it. I don't want you to miss this. I love my wife so much that I don't know that I could explain it in words. We've been married 38 years. I love her very, 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 very much. And there have been times I've even had to pray and say, God, help me to make sure that I have my right balance so that I don't love that relationship at the expense of my relationship with you. Now, if you could take that, out of context and twist it and throw it back at me, but I'm asking you to hear it in context and say that I can't be the best husband I need to be, the best father I need to be to our children, unless my relationship with God is pure. And we can even, as human beings, get a place where our relationship with human beings interferes with our relationship with God if we're not careful. Does that make sense? If it doesn't, pray on it for a little bit, because I think you'll get to the place where you hear the heart of what I'm trying to say, is that even our relationships with the people we love the most in the world, we've got to be careful to have them in proper context in our relationship with God. Amen? In Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32, we see some interesting lessons. Man's arrogance, his sins of omission, his sins of worship of idols, they're all competing with good behavior. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me, if you would, please, to Romans chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all godliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even this eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, into birds, into four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. If you're writing notes, write down through verse 32, but I think I'll stop reading right there. Maybe you're thinking today, you know what? Pastor hasn't touched on anything that's a sin in my life yet. He has completely missed me. He shot everyone in the room, and yet here I am standing. He hasn't hit a single sin of mine. Let's see if I could do it now. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. Apostle Paul writes, "All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." Paul wanted to live a life, and remember, it's Paul's text we're studying, 1 Timothy chapter 3. Paul wanted to live a life that was pleasing first and foremost to God. And sometimes that meant, at the moment in time, it wasn't pleasing to him. Sometimes that meant he had to choose between himself and God, and he chose God. Amen? When you're living a good Christian life and you're not doing anything wrong on the list of don'ts, it's easy to start to think, you know, God loves me, he's pleased with me, and I can pretty much do. But Paul was saying that there's a challenge here. He said, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. We should have a kind of good behavior that daily keeps the flesh in subjection to the spirit. If you can get a good mental picture of this, it'll help you with this idea of good behavior. A boxing match. And it's the flesh versus the spirit. And anytime the flesh is winning, the spirit's losing. And it's important that we always have the Spirit winning in our life. It's important that this idea that, well, you know, maybe it's lawful, I can get away with it. Well, then you got to ask, God, is this what you want me to do? And keep the flesh in subjection to the Spirit. Could the church say amen? That's the extra mile stuff. That's the stuff where you go beyond chapter and verse and you go into your heart and you say, Lord, what would you have me to do? How would you have me to handle this situation? This idea of good behavior is a 24/7, 365 kind of thing. It's something that we need to strive for every day. And my prayer is that in this message today, we're going to be challenged in a way that will create in us, as Paul said in Titus chapter 2 and verse 7, it's going to create a pattern of good works. Singers, would you come and help me close? So what are some of the enemies of good behavior? Lust, anger, selfishness, pornography, lying, stealing, cheating, manipulating, gossip, the list goes on. That didn't even scratch the surface. Anything like that in your life? You say, well, this isn't a very fun message, Pastor. I really would rather you'd tell another joke. Actually, I got some good jokes. I just don't know any that fit the message today. Because the reality is that all of us need to do better at striving to have good behavior in our life. The reality is that all of us have some homework to do. All of us have something that we need to bring to God and say, God, am I doing this in the way that pleases you most? As we close today, I want to refer to the words of Christ in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew, I'm going to choose Matthew's version, the 5th chapter, and verses 1 through 16. And as you read this list, think about how you're living. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is there thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle, put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And as we study good behavior this week, I would ask you to look for ways that ensure that when God speaks of you, He speaks of your good behavior. And when God uses you, He uses you to draw others to live a life that is pleasing to Him. But most of all, that they'll come to have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Let's stand in the sanctuary today, and as they sing, let's sing it together, and then we'll dismiss after this song. I'll remind you that your connection cards that are on your seats, if you filled those out, turn them in either with the ushers when you leave or at the welcome table up front. Let's sing it together, singers.
Heavenly Father, as we close this service, we ask that you truly change our minds and to not justify what we do, but Lord, to look to be transformed so that we can become what you want us to become. For Lord, in and of ourselves, there is nothing that is good. There is no behavior that is acceptable for you. But Lord, a humble and contrite spirit, a life lived so that others could gain and grow and be saved, God, that's pleasing to you. And Lord Jesus, we today come and ask that you accept us as we surrender ourselves and ask that like clay, you mold us and shape us. Let us be pliable to your hand and let us be effective in your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.